Well, we continue in Romans, and we're in chapter 9. In the context, Paul's speaking of God's distinguishing sovereign grace. The need for God's distinguishing sovereign grace. In the context, as Paul's been looking, and he'll, in the previous chapter and chapters to come, so he looks at God's dealing with Israel, God's dealing with the Gentiles in the past and the present and in the future. But in particular, God's dealing with His chosen people, the elect of God. And Paul is as well responding to the question that he puts in the mouth of a detractor, you know, is why does God find fault? You know, man's continues to find fault with God's sovereignty. You know, God's not fair. This isn't fair. Everybody should get a chance. I mean, all those things we hear. And then Paul responds to the verse we finished with last week, and we'll start out with this week in verse 29 of chapter 9. The question really isn't, you know, why don't we all get a chance? Why isn't, or this isn't fair? The real question is, you know, why are any saved? Why is it that we don't all perish? And Paul says here in verse 29, quoting from Isaiah, "And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma, and been made like unto Gomorrah. But for God's sovereign, distinguishing election, there would be none saved. We would all be utterly doomed and undone. We would all be as Sodom and Gomorrah." Quoting from Isaiah 1:9, where the prophet said, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Our God is Lord of Sabaoth. Our God is the Lord of hosts. He is the absolutely sovereign one. He is the God of creation. He is the host, the God of the hosts of heaven. Of all that He's created, and the heavenly atmosphere of all that He has created, and the beings of the angels and the humans, all are sent forth to do His bidding. The Lord of Sabaoth refers to the absolute power of God. And what a wonderful thing to contemplate when we get troubled and under the weather and disturbed about all that takes place about us, or when something befalls us. But we serve the Lord who has all power, the omnipotent one. And He will accomplish what He's determined. He will accomplish His will. He will accomplish His decrees. He will accomplish all that He determines. And He has a seed. You know, the detractor says, well, you know, this isn't fair. He says, He has a seed. God has that seed. God has that remnant. And but for that, there would be none saved. We'd all be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, I think it goes beyond just the punishment that they deserved and received. But again, you know, we're not better than folks. Sometimes say, oh, you Christians think you're better. No. But for the grace of God, we'd be just like them in conduct.
Right.
You know, we look at the perversion that surrounds us, and it sickens us, because the Lord's, you know, allowed us to partake of His grace. But for His grace, we would be there. We would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just the fire that came down, but all the licentiousness and perversion that went on there before it came down. Our character would be no different. It's all by the grace of God. And the fact that it's by His grace does not excuse those who continue in those sort of sins. And we've talked about this before. We are all accountable to obey But thus saith the Lord of Scripture. We're all accountable to obey the revealed will of God. They're not excused because, you know, because they're dead in trespasses and sin. They're not excused. But we've been the recipients of God's grace. And even more so are we not excused for when we fail to obey the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. We've received the grace of God. We've been the beneficiaries of these things. And yet, how often do we not heed the thus saith the Lord of Scripture? And again, as Paul reminds us, that's what we're saved unto. You know, we're not saved unto licentiousness. Yeah, we're not saved simply for a fire insurance policy, you know. You repeat these words after me, you can go to heaven, and you can live like the devil the rest of your life. I'll tell you what, that is not the gospel that's in the Scriptures. And yet that's the gospel that, in one way or another, is preached in most circles today. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. You see, we're created in Him. Hey, we can go back. Paul was talking about the potter and the clay. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the vessels of mercy. Electing grace is the source of all genuine righteousness that there is in the world. It is the source of all genuine righteousness that there is in the world. Paul's going to go on to talk about that. Because the Jews were much confused about the whole concept of what righteousness is and how you could get it. And of course, the Gentiles were even more confused or didn't even care. And so Paul, in the context here again, is concerned about his people, the Jews of Israel. And yet these things that apply really universally to man concerning his depravity and his needs. The Jews are still a separate people. They're being dealt with by the Lord. Their outward and physical calling as the people of God is a picture of and emblematic of that inward and spiritual calling that God towards His elect. But it's important to keep these things distinguished, I think, and separate, even in the past, in the present, in the future. You know, physical Israel hasn't become the spiritual people of God. And the spiritual people of God has not taken the place of physical Israel. And it's abundantly clear as we read here in Romans that that's the case. There's sometimes when we as our little pea brains, these things, you know, confuse us and cause us to scratch our heads and I may be wrong. Some folks, you know, are upset when the Scripture speaks sometimes of the Israel of God and so forth. If that is that a spiritual people at times? I think that Paul, you know, seems to indicate that. And some folks are so want to be so dispensational about it that, you know, well, that can't refer to the people of God in aggregate. But it seems to me that Paul does use that at times. But it's important to distinguish Israel has not passed away. Physical Israel has not passed away. The Lord's church has not taken their place. They were a picture and a type of what was to come. In the same way, there's... And I'm kind of rambling now, but I'm thinking on some of these things through the week. But over in Hebrews, and we'll pick up there one day. We finish Romans, maybe we'll get to Hebrews, I don't know. But over in Hebrews, Paul talks about, you know, the tabernacle and the temple. And, you know, but there was an earthly tabernacle and an earthly temple, but there's a spiritual and a heavenly tabernacle. That was a picture of and a type of and emblematic of. And these things are almost too wonderful for us to contemplate at times. But there's some things that are abundantly clear, I think, as we look at this. Israel's still there. And God's still working with that physical people. But God has a spiritual people as well. And God's distinguishing and electing grace, God's sovereign grace, is not determined by national origin. And though it can be said in a sense that the Jews had a special benefit They were the physical people of God. In fact, they were the ones who primarily received the written revelation of God. They had all these benefits externally. But that's not what is determinative. God's sovereign distinguishing grace shows that He has a chosen people that were of every tongue and of every nation and of every people. God has a chosen people that are not necessarily those that were chosen after the flesh and the picture that Israel was. And we'll see again as we continue to look here in chapter 9 and on into chapter 10 that these things are important to keep in mind as well as Paul speaks of those. Well, he goes on then, having set forth here the terrible state of man, that there would be none saved but for God's sovereign grace. We would all be as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 30, he says, "What shall we say then?" What about all this, Paul says? "That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." I'll read the next verse. I don't know that we'll get there this week. And he says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness." Again, here's God's sovereign distinguishing grace that's not dependent upon national origin. Though, of course, that was of God's doing as well. What shall we say then? What shall we say then to this calling of a large number of the Gentiles, at least in this dispensation, and only a few of the Jews? What shall we say to this by God's eternal decrees and purposes? You know, how can that be objected to? Is it somehow that is God being unrighteous? Is this fellow, this proposed question that Paul raises about, well, why does he find fault? Is God somehow unrighteous in saving the Gentiles? No, rather it shows in what this book Paul's setting forth, what the Bible teaches, is God's unconditional election. I mean, absolutely unconditional election. God saves, listen, the sinners. God saves the wicked. God saves the Gentiles. You know, the Lord Himself, during His earthly ministry, what He talks about and what Paul's getting to here and what the question that's really being raised here in this context is, He came to call sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. Well, let's see, none of them were righteous, but they were in their minds. They sought after righteousness. The same people Paul's talking here about are the same ones the Lord dealt with. He had His detractors, and if we look back in Luke 5 and set it a little bit in context, I'll start reading verse 29. Luke 5, 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." You know, here's the tax collectors. I wouldn't want to eat with that bunch either, probably. But anyway, here's Levi makes a great feast for the Lord. And there's a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, you see, there was great condemnation in those words, and they didn't even, it went right over their head. You know, we're the righteous ones. We don't need a Savior. That's what Paul's going to go on later on as we continue to look here at this book. That Christ becomes a stumbling stone. I mean, if you our self-righteous Pharisee, if you've kept the law, if you've done everything that you need to do to get to heaven, now here comes a fellow says he's going to be your Savior. You need a Savior. That's a stumbling block. I don't need any. Why should I need something like that? I've already done everything. I've already met all the requirements. And that's where this issue comes in. God saves the wicked. God saves the sinners. Christ came to call the sinners to repentance. And so it is that He saves those also who lack the advantages of the Jews. Now the Jews were the chosen people. They had the clear manifestation of God's revealed will in the law and in the prophets. And yet the Lord saves men out of the Gentiles. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which have followed not after righteousness? Again, the Gentiles did not have the law of Moses. They didn't have the written revelations of God. You know, there was a time when all of mankind, they all were on the ark. Noah spoke with God. And then Noah had his own problems as well. And then as mankind spreads out and inevitably, the depravity continues to raise its ugly head, and man becomes more and more depraved and confused and steeped in false religion and licentiousness. Hey, God chose the people to reveal His Word to reveal the truth to. God hadn't revealed the law of Moses to the Gentiles. They were fallen into paganism. Now they had the revelation of nature. The same revelation that all men have today. Again, none of this is to say that they're not accountable. You say, that God didn't reveal that. Well, He'd revealed it from the very beginning. You see? And they're obligated to obey the will of God. And nature itself would cry out to them if only they could see. And remember how we started this book back in chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The psalmist tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. How did man ever come up with this evolution? I sometimes sit down and just think about it. Just how utterly silly it is. How utterly foolish it is. I was thinking about just in your own body. You have all these, these relationships, like symbiotic relationships. That's become a real liberal term in a lot of ways. But, you have all this bacteria. You all have all these separate organisms within your body that have to operate for your body to operate. Now, I'm not talking about your own organs, but you got bacteria and all that other stuff that has to be there. I was reading just last week, I should have cut the article out or something, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago. But someone had talked about how lucky we are to have Jupiter in our solar system. Because Jupiter's this huge planet, and it's huge gravitational pull, and most of these interplanetary collisions that take place, they're drawn to Jupiter. And if we didn't have Jupiter in our solar system, we'd have all these comets and stuff crashing into us instead of Jupiter. Wow, aren't we lucky? Lucky indeed. The heavens declare the glory of God, and man looks around and says, man, ain't we lucky? All this is some big accident. It just happened. And then the psalmist tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because who but a fool could say something like that? Think something like that. Just look around you for a few minutes. Look up at the skies. Breathe the air. Consider what takes place within your body, what little bit we even understand of that. And the more I come to understand of what medical science understands, the more I understand they don't know a whole lot either. But there's just those marvelous things that have to have taken. It's all some big accident. It's lucky. Lucky to have Jupiter in our planetary system. Lucky that, you know, we're not a little bit closer or further away from the sun. We're lucky about all these things. We got to be the luckiest people that just were ever around. Just foolishness. And yet that's the way it is with mankind. You know, we're accountable. God has revealed these things to us. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet this is how mankind, after the flood, just further and further away from the truth. Further and further into ignorance and superstition. God gave his law, his written law, his written will to a people. But that in and of itself is not, there's nothing wrong with the law. Remember, Paul's already been talking to us about this. Nothing wrong with that. There's something wrong with us. See? And so the Jews receive the law, and Paul's going to get into this as we go on, and boy, they seek after the righteousness. They're going to make themselves righteous. They didn't get what it was all about. The Gentiles didn't have that. There they are in their paganism, just falling away into ignorance and into paganism and into superstition and into licentiousness. But Paul tells us God chose a people. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which have not followed after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness that is of faith. They have attained to righteousness, the true righteousness, which is of faith. The elect amongst the Gentiles have attained to a righteousness that surpasses anything that was attainable under the law. The Jews had all these benefits, but there wasn't enough. Paul told us earlier in Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. A righteousness of faith. As Paul says in Ephesians, and again, to keep this straight in your mind, because the Jews are running after righteousness. The righteousness here is of a faith, and it's of a faith that is not of your own. As Paul said in Ephesians, it's the gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of rights. The righteousness is of Jesus Christ alone. And as we get on here, Paul's going to speak of him again as the stumbling stone. It's a righteousness that is comprehended by God-given faith. It is a faith not of human manufacture. It is a faith of Christ. In Galatians, Paul says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so the Jews say, this isn't fair, they say. We tried to obey the law. We tried to do all those things. In fact, most of them, a lot of them, Paul at one time would have said, I've attained to that. I've done that. I did it all. Now there's a righteousness, Paul says here, which is of faith. It's not a righteousness caused by faith. It's not a righteousness that is conditioned upon faith. Boy, if you'll just have faith, that's the message today. But they don't. How do they get that? Boy, if you just believe. Someone just starts believing. That never made sense to me. No, it's a righteousness that is manifested or revealed or shown by faith. By a God-given faith. A faith we receive from God that allows us to embrace those truths. It's not possible from the light of nature. It's not possible by the light of the law. It is only by the grace of God. The theme of this book, if you'll remember, think back on it, we said chapter 1, verse 17, pretty much summarized it, which said this: "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Okay, so God's righteous. This fellow says God's not fair. No, God is righteous. And here is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." We're not made righteous, or we're not made just by human faith. No, but we live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so it is, here's the Gentiles, and the Jews, like this fellow, looking around saying, "This ain't fair. How can God save Gentiles? They haven't tried to obey the law. They haven't tried to attain to the righteousness which is by the law. Well, this just isn't fair." But it's only by the grace of God, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Ephesians 2 and verse 11, Paul says this: "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Boy, that's a pretty sad state. That's where the Gentiles were. That's where we were. There's nothing to recommend them to God. And as Paul said earlier in verse 16 of chapter 9, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." So there's our only hope. If it were not for His sovereign distinguishing grace, we would all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The question again isn't, you know, why have the Gentiles attained to the righteousness? How is anybody? The prophet said, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 65:1, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." See, God revealed He would have a people amongst the Gentiles. "I am sought of them that didn't ask for me. I'm found of them that sought me not." Why? He says, "Because I said, behold me. Behold me." Again, in Galatians, Paul speaks, "The Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." I close Philippians 3:9, and Paul says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The righteousness which is of God by faith. It is indeed by sovereign grace alone. and by no sense in law-keeping. I mean, the Jews had a great benefit. They knew what God required. But they couldn't attain to it. It was never intended that the law was given that they might attain to salvation. The law is given that we can see what miserable wretches we are. And yet, again, the depravity of man says, I can do that. I don't need a Savior. Well, if you're saying I need a Savior, well, that's a big stumbling block. It was for the Jews, it's for a lot of folks, you know. Because I do the best I can, I try to do right. I'll work everything out. Well, I thought of something I probably shouldn't say, but so, so I shouldn't say it, right? Okay. Huh? I was just thinking, you know, how do you think that's working out for Ted Kennedy today? Huh? You know, I'm sure he did try to do it. I was trying to do what he thought was right, whatever, a lot of times anyway. But folks, listen, all this stuff works for a while, and then what? You die. Then what? You know, this is working fine. Yeah, then you die. Then you die. And our only hope is in the sovereign, the sovereign and distinguishing grace of God. That's our only hope. That's the only hope of the Jew. It's the only hope of the Gentile. And praise be His name that He has a remnant. We'll take our hymnals and stand and sing a closing hymn today. Number 274, His Pierced Hands. Number 274.
Our beloved stands and bids us view His pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and side emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads aboard when at His table sits the Lord. The wine how rich, the bread how sweet, when Jesus designs the guest to meet. If now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not Him, only His love the scales displace and bid us see Him face to face.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Father, we thank Thee that You had a remnant. Lord, we were undone. We were steeped in false hopes and ignorance and paganism. Superstition. And Lord, You reached down and saved Your people. Father, You made us see our terrible need. Lord, we We needed a Savior. We could not attain to the righteousness of the law. Lord, we didn't care to. Father, we thank Thee for Your sovereign, distinguishing grace. Lord, we know that we're no different than other men. Father, we would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah in our conduct and our character, but for Your grace. Father, I pray that You might receive all the glory in our lives. We might live lives that show forth whose we are, that we might show the workmanship that You've accomplished in Your people. Father, again, I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You, Lord, for this little fellowship. The way You allow us to encourage and sustain one another. Lord, and I pray for all the needs represented here. Lord, we know that You'll undertake and accomplish them in Your perfect way. Father, we pray that You might be pleased to be with Brother Singh and his lungs, that he might avoid dealing with the doctors, that You might give him the strength that he requires. Pray, Lord, You be with Diane as she heals those that treat her. Lord, we pray that You be with all of us as we go about our daily work, Lord, as we realize that this comes from Thee. Lord, the very air we breathe. Father, we're not self-sufficient. We're utterly dependent upon Thee. Father, may we walk in the light of that truth. Father, again, we thank Thee for our Savior. We thank Thee for what was accomplished in our behalf. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your righteousness. And we can always trust in Thee. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.